please turn with me to John chapter 18. And we'll continue on where we left off last week when Steve spoke. We'll read verse 28, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. John chapter 18. And I'll start reading from verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to be a witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Let's pray now and ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we come before you this morning and we're so grateful for this wonderful gift of being able to gather together publicly under your word. And Lord, we pray that by your powerful spirit, you would speak into every heart here this morning, speaking to us through your word, helping us to hear the truth as it is testified to us, and helping us, Lord, to listen to that voice, your voice that tells us of the truth. Help us to receive your truth. Help us to be changed by your truth. Help us to live according to the truth. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this is really Jesus before he is sentenced to crucifixion. This is really the climax of Jesus' time here on earth. And, you know, he comes before this man called Pilate. He's a Roman governor. He is the one who decides the final shots in that region, because the Jewish nation at that time were politically underneath the Roman Empire. And so Pontius Pilate, this governor, gets to decide the final fate of this man Jesus before him. And, you know, for his credit, he doesn't just go along with whatever the Jews say. He actually interviews Jesus and seeks to find out what he's actually about. And you see, the opponents of Jesus, they hate Jesus for a theological reason. They absolutely hated Jesus because he called himself God and made himself equal with God. It was a theological reason. They thought it was blasphemy. What an insult to the God that they supposedly worshipped. But they knew that that wouldn't fly with the Roman governor. He didn't care about their squabbles. And so they had to think of a different line of attack. And so they brought him and said, "This man makes himself the king of the Jews." It's a political attack. He's rising himself up as a rebel against Caesar, the emperor of the Roman world. He's the king of the Jews. You see, that's the way that they had to attack to get Pilate to agree with them to sentence Jesus to death. We see there, Pilate especially brings out the point that the Jews do not have any jurisdiction or power to put anyone to death. It was at the sole discretion of the Roman governance. And so they came at it and said, "Jesus, he's like a political king. He's a rebel who wants to make an earthly kingdom and rebel against Caesar. So you've got to deal with him, Pontius Pilate." And we see for his part, Pilate interviews Jesus and tries to understand, "Are you really the king of the Jews? Tell me about yourself." And he tries to interview him. And I don't know if you guys have been to many interviews. I'm sure many of us will know what it's like to look for interviews and to, you know, search for a job and try and find an interview. I remember my first interview when I was out of university, fresh-faced as I was, and I went for an interview at Tegel in the head office. And I tried to wear my fancy stuff, and I got this blue blazer. And I just remember the shirt that I wore the sleeves were too short and the jacket sleeves were too long. And I just remember that little detail, the reason being I was so self-conscious of what I looked like. I felt like a fool going in there because I wasn't used to dressing up nicely and formally. But I was just so aware of the scrutiny upon me. You know, when I'm going there to do an interview, they want to find out the truth about me. The last thing an employer wants to do is hire someone when they think that they're one thing and then realize on the job that they can't do what they supposedly said they could do. Or they're not as nice as they thought. They want to find out the truth about a person so they can make the right judgment call. And I felt so self-conscious because, you know, I knew that I was the one under scrutiny. I knew that they would be asking me the questions. Also, they gave me the opportunity to ask them questions too, which was also nice. But we see here in this interview that Jesus is under scrutiny. But unlike me, Jesus is not sweating. He's calm. In fact, he says later on to Pilate, his whole life's mission, the reason why he was born, is to bear witness to the truth. Really, Jesus comes to tell the world about himself. He's not squirming under scrutiny. In fact, he calls every human being to look at him closely and to scrutinize him. He says, the reason I have come is to reveal the truth about myself and about my kingdom. And he invites every human being to look at him closely. The spotlight is actually turned around on us as a human race. The interview pressure is on us. Have we looked carefully enough at Jesus Christ and the truth that he has come to be a witness about? That's what we're called to do. And this morning, I really want to focus on how Jesus responds to Pilate's question. Are you the king of the Jews? And he tells him in verse 36, something incredible about his kingdom and by extension, about his kingship. And I would say, in God's name, every single one of us is called to scrutinize what Jesus has to say and to examine ourselves in light of the truth that he testifies to. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at what Jesus has to say. And we see there, Pilate calls him there, verse 33. He says, are you the king of the Jews? Are you this political king that wants to rise up and rebel against this political kingdom of the Roman Empire? And Jesus says, in a almost a cryptic, vague way, he says to them, you say that I'm a king. And he does it in a way that affirms what he says, but he rejects the assumptions behind it. In essence, Jesus is almost saying, it's as you say, I am a king, but not a king like you imagine. Not a king like the way my Jewish opponents have put me to be. But he explains to him, are you asking seriously and of your own accord, or are you simply repeating what other people have said? Even here is an important point that Jesus asks every single one of you. You can consider Christ seriously and carefully yourself, or like so many billions in this world, you can simply take other people's word for it. Jesus calls you to consider his words for yourself. That's your responsibility. And that's what Jesus says to Pontius Pilate. It's your responsibility to carefully consider who I am. And he's asking him, are you really asking to know, or are you simply repeating what others have told you? The latter being far insufficient. The latter bring condemnation on yourself because you refuse to take seriously what Jesus has to say. But here's really the chief thought that Jesus gives in verse 36. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I would not be delivered over to the Jews, arrested and bound. But my kingdom is not of this world. Wow, what are we to understand about Jesus, this king, and his kingdom? What are we to understand about this truth that he comes to bear witness to? You know, wonderfully, the way that Jesus himself puts it already helps us understand so wonderfully. You know, when you think about something, sometimes it's really helpful to understand the inverse, the opposite, and that serves to highlight the truth. You know, Jesus does the same thing here. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. To help you understand that statement, he says, if my kingdom were of this world, such and such would be true. My servants would be fighting with swords and clubs and shields, that I would be protected from the Roman soldiers. But he comes back to the truth, but my kingdom is not of this world. I think we can stay there and just simply ask three questions about Jesus' kingdom that helps us to understand it more fully. What is the goal and the ultimate purpose, the ultimate rewards that Jesus' kingdom promises? That's question number one. And number two, in light of that, how are those who belong to his kingdom to live? What is life like inside the kingdom of Jesus? And thirdly, in light of those two previous questions, how is one to enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ? If we consider how Jesus talks about the soldiers, you know, he says there in the garden when Judas, his dear disciple, betrayed him and brought a whole crowd of people with swords and clubs armed to the teeth. Jesus says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have gathered around me, given a defensive formulation, put their shields up, drawn their swords, and fought to the death to keep me from being delivered. What would be the goal of his soldiers if his kingdom were of this world? Well, it's simple. What are the goals of any kingdom? To have influence and territory in this world. It's, in essence, to get the things of this world. What do the kingdoms of this world fight for? The things of this world. The soldiers would be gathering around their king on earth. They would be fighting to obtain things in this earth. More wealth, more power, more dominion over others. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, he answers the first question and says, then his kingdom would be all about pursuing the things of this world. Isn't that such a natural, reasonable conclusion? This is what Jesus says. His soldiers would be gathered around him to defend their earthly king. And his soldiers would fight for promises of riches and glory and power. That's what the kingdom of this world fights for. Dear friends, if Jesus' kingdom is of this world, then you, if you are a believer and you claim to follow Jesus, you have every single reason to live for the things of this world, to pursue the things of this world, to give your life to earn more money, to give your life to have more physical pleasures, to give your life to have a comfortable life. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, then you should and ought to live for the things of this world, just like everybody else in this world does. They give all of their attention, all of their anxiety to think about how they can make more money. They give all of their thought and energy to think about how they can make more of themselves. They give all of their attention to think about how they can have more comfort and possessions and enjoyments for themselves. They live in hope of the things of this world. They lay up for themselves treasures on earth. And if Jesus' kingdom were of this world, then every single one of his people should and would live for the exact same things. Wouldn't you agree? If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, that's exactly what we fight for. That's exactly what we would live for. That's exactly what you and I, as those who follow Christ, would delight in, would fight for, would give up things in order to gain. But we see Jesus says, but my kingdom is not of this world. My soldiers did not fight for me. In fact, when Peter drew his sword and cut off the servant Malchus's ears, Jesus says, put your sword back in your sheath. Peter was living like the world. In his fiery passion, he defended the kingdom of Jesus as though the kingdom were of this world. But Jesus says, you put your sword back in your sheath because my kingdom is not of this world. And if Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, how are his citizens to live? What are they to live for? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 19, 20, and 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Jesus says that because his kingdom is not of this world. Which means that those who belong to his kingdom live and hope for and desire and delight in things that are not of this world. They do not serve money, but they serve God. They do not give up their time and attention and energy to get more of the things of this world. They give up those things to get more of their great King and the treasures in heaven. And of course, what is the great treasure of heaven? It is God himself. It is Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Those who belong to the kingdom of Jesus, what do? Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Do not set your mind on the things that are on earth, but set your mind on heavenly things. Seek him, your King, whose kingdom is not of this world. Oh, dear believer, is that your heart's attitude now? Do you now live in the reality of Jesus' kingdom? Or do you now live for the things of this world? Jesus, your King, calls you to live entirely different. He says, whoever gives up their life for my sake will gain it. That's why the Apostle Paul, as the example of a man who followed Christ and lived for his kingdom, says, for me to die is gain. For me to count everything in my life, my status and my comfort as a Pharisee, for me to count it all as loss. Philippians 3:8, I do it gladly for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You see, those who live in the reality of the kingdom of Jesus, because his kingdom is not in this world, they live in hope for better things than this world can offer. That's the truth. That's the first question that Jesus highlights. Those who belong to his kingdom do not live for the things of this world, but their heart is drawn in delight and desire and hope for the things outside of this world, namely for Jesus Christ himself, the great King and treasure of our hearts. That's the first question. But the second question in light of that then is, how are people in his kingdom to live? We see the soldiers here. If they live in order to get more of the things of this world, then necessarily they must fight and live according to the wisdoms of this world. You want to have more comforts in this world? Take up your sword. You want to have a greater territory? Start getting a military together. Start getting an army together. You want to have more comforts in this life? Earn more money. You want to have more pleasures? Then sacrifice other things in order to gain that in this world. If we want to live for the things of this world, then necessarily we live according to the wisdom of this world. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, then every single Christian ought to live according to the wisdom of this world. Give themselves over to considering how to make more money. Give themselves over to think about how they can have more pleasure and comfort for themselves. Who cares about this talk of sacrificing self for the good of others? I'm here living for myself. I want to drink and be merry because tomorrow I die. That's the logic of this world. And if Jesus' kingdom were of this world, then you have every reason as a Christian to live in the exact same way. The truth of Christ stands, but my kingdom is not of this world. Those who belong to the kingdom of Christ live not under their own kingship. They live under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they live according to what he has commanded them, according to the ways that he has laid out. And we read amazingly in 1 John that his commandments are not burdensome to us because we have come to see him as he really is. And those who belong to his kingdom love him as their king. They gladly obey him. Because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Those who are citizens of his kingdom live in an entirely different way. A way that makes non-believers around them say, you are crazy and foolish. Why would you give up your life to follow the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ? Even now, brothers and sisters of the church in China and in the Middle East, rather than deny Christ before the authorities, they would rather be imprisoned and lose everything. Some of them would rather be put to death rather than deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the eyes of the world, that is total and utter insanity. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, then they are totally foolish. But because Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, those who have been faithful to Christ, even unto death, they have gained an eternity of bliss with their God and Savior. They are the ones who are living according to reality. And for those who have been enlightened to the truth of Jesus' kingdom, if they lived according to the wisdom of this world, they would be the fools. Because they hold on to that which they cannot keep. And they lose eternity, eternal life with God, eternal bliss with their Savior. But you see, if you and I, as those who call upon Christ, if you this morning confess His Lordship, then because His kingdom is not of this world, you must obey your King who is not of this world and live in a way that is entirely not of this world. Esteeming the things that this world does not esteem. Casting aside the things that this world holds in high regard. Who cares about what people think of us? We care only about what Christ thinks of us. Who cares about what rewards we might lose from this world? We have rewards for us in heaven. We have the reward of Jesus in our hearts. We have fellowship with God at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, the citizens of Jesus' kingdom, they live entirely different than those who belong to the kingdoms of this world. Oh, I pray, dear believer, that God helps you to delight in living in obedience to your King, that you confess, that you esteem the things that He esteems and gladly obeys what He commands to you in and through His Word. And the amazing blessing, like we see in question 1, the rewards that you will receive far outweighs anything this world can offer you. Because those who are in the kingdom of Jesus will share the eternal destiny of the King that they serve, which is an eternity of bliss without sin or sorrow, life forevermore without death. But those who remain in the kingdom of this world will share the same destiny as this world, to be before God in judgment and everlasting fire. Because the wicked shall not stand before God. Now, as we finish now, we're considering the third question, and I think perhaps the most important question in light of our considerations of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How is one to enter into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? You know, when people move here to New Zealand, there's a very lengthy and complicated immigration process. In fact, I imagine for any country to move into there and become a permanent resident or a citizen, there is a very lengthy, drawn-out, complicated citizenship process. Well, we're asking the question this morning, what are the citizenship processes of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven? How are we to enter the kingdom? And I think, again, as Jesus says here, we can consider it this way. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, entry into his kingdom would not require anything above us naturally from this world. That's a logical conclusion. If his kingdom were of this world, like New Zealand is and US is and China is, we wouldn't need anything outside of this world in order to enter in. You would need things from this world, and that's all you would need. Yourself, naturally born as you are, in all your abilities and in all your natural capabilities, that's all you would need to enter into the kingdom of Jesus. If his kingdom were of this world, all you need to do is make up your mind to come to church every Sunday. Maybe be the extra step and go to weekday groups. maybe read the Bible twice a week. Maybe try and pray once a week. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, entering it would not require anything above your natural capabilities. Every natural person would be able to enter in if only they tried a little harder. If Jesus' kingdom were of this world, perhaps we could be born into his kingdom. If we were born of a Christian home, we are naturally and automatically in his kingdom. All of those things would probably be true if Jesus' kingdom were of this world. Here's the truth that Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Which means that to enter his kingdom, we need to be something more than we are naturally of this world. When we're born into this world, all of our natural capabilities and abilities are insufficient to get us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Is there a more fitting truth to humble the natural pride of mankind? And yet Jesus, very early on in this gospel account, says to one Nicodemus in John chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't even see it, much less enter. And Nicodemus scratches his head and says, what do you mean, teacher? How can a man be born a second time from his mother's womb? John chapter 3 verse 5, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The scriptures testify to us of this truth, that you and I, naturally of our flesh and our natural endowments and abilities and capabilities, whether you're a 200 IQ genius or you're the most athletic person this world has ever seen, none of those things qualify you to enter into the kingdom, because you are still of the flesh, of this broken and wicked world that is in rebellion against its creator. And so, if anyone is to enter the kingdom of God, they must be born again of the power of the Holy Spirit, born again of above, having their sinful nature cleansed and washed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Everything I've said are phrases that the scriptures teach us about what must happen to a human being before they are able to enter the kingdom of God. It's the doctrine of regeneration. And the scriptures hold it out boldly and say to every human being, unless God does a work in your heart and takes out the old heart of stone and puts in there a heart of flesh, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Unless the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and gives you a new creation within you, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again of above and of the power of the Spirit, you will not see, much less enter, the kingdom of God. You see, it's all because his kingdom is not of this world. You see, it's all because his kingdom is of magnitudes greater than any kingdom we can think of in this world. The demands of entry are far superior, because the kingdom itself is far superior, infinitely, as the distance between earth and heaven is. Jesus' kingdom is a place where there is no sin. There is perfect holiness to God. And the only way of entry is if the Holy Spirit gives us a new nature, so that it can be said of us, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Jesus Christ, the old has gone, behold, the new has come. They are a new creation. That is the only way we can enter. And then we're asking the critical question, how can we know that we have been born again? How can we know that something has happened inside of our hearts, that God has done a work to change our very foundational nature as a human being? Look back to those two previous questions. We will live in an entirely different way. The words of Jesus Christ will become to us sweet and wonderful rather than burdensome. We will want to live for the things of what he tells us to live for, rather than the things of this world. And in fact, the primary evidence that one has been born again, given in Scripture, is this one singular concept: faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until we are remade and have our hearts open to the truth of Jesus, no one single human being will ever put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until they are brought to see him as he really is and to be brought to a conviction of their need of him, they will not believe on him. Do you know, this morning, if you are not a Christian here, it is because you are not yet born again. If you are not in the kingdom of God, it is because God has not yet mercifully opened your eyes to see the truth about his kingdom. Jesus himself states this so clearly in verse 38, "Whoever is of the truth listens to my voice." And until God does a work in your heart, you will not be of the truth. You will hate the truth. You will suppress the truth by your unrighteousness. You will reject it and push it away, because the truth tells you that you must repent and put your faith in Jesus. And until God imparts spiritual life in your heart, you will not believe on him. So then what are you to do? If this morning you are not a Christian, what are you to do? Are you to simply sit back and say, well, it's entirely up to God, there's no responsibility on my part? You know, when people say that to me, it boggles my mind. Think about this analogy. If you found out that you had an incurable disease and there was only one specialist doctor in the world who could cure you of your disease so that you won't die in the next year, you would scrounge together any money you have to fly across the world if you have to get before him so that he can cure you. You would prostrate yourself and say, please, I know you're so busy. I know that I have no claim upon you, but would you please take a look at me? Because if you do not, I am a goner. That's what a logical person would do when they recognize this. And yet in our sinful blindness, when proud men and women hear that unless God saves them, they will not be saved, rather than humbling themselves before God and crying to him for his mercy, they harden their hearts against him all the more. Oh, dear friends, if you are not today a Christian believer in Jesus, recognize that unless you are transferred by God into the kingdom of light, you will share the same destiny as this kingdom of earth: eternal destruction away from the blessing of God. But if you go to him and humble yourself and cry out to him, Lord, do a work in me, save me, rescue me, change my heart, and help me to see the truth of Christ. You know, the God that is brought to you through his word is a merciful one who listens to those who cry out to him. And if you have to cry out for the rest of your life, you do that, because then you will gain an eternity with God himself. See, this truth humbles the natural pride of mankind and brings us before God and says we must ask him and be at his mercy. We cannot decide to enter the kingdom, because his kingdom is not of this world. But because his kingdom is of heaven, we must be born again of above. And I pray that God would show you your need of being born again. And for all of us who are believers, let us examine our hearts in light of the truth of the kingdom. Are we now living for the things that Jesus tells us to live for? Are we now living in obedience to his commands to us? Do we esteem the things of this world, or do we esteem the things that Jesus esteems? Do we willingly give up the things that Jesus tells us to treasure in order to get more treasures of this world? It can be as simple as saying to your employer, I will not work on Sunday because I will not cast aside what Jesus so treasures, the gathering of his people. Even if you fire me, boss, I just can't do Sundays. Simple as that. Two, I will give up my life that I might not deny Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, thousands, hundreds of thousands of believers around the world now give up their lives to be faithful to Jesus. They are living in the realities of his kingdom. And the word of God challenges us now as believers, do we now live in the realities of his kingdom? If we are not living according to his kingdom, we shouldn't be surprised if in our daily lives we feel no power, we feel no spiritual life, we feel none of the rewards of being in the kingdom of Jesus. How can we expect it if we're not walking alongside our Lord and King? So I pray that you would turn your eyes to Jesus. Go to your merciful King. You know, here's another amazing thing. The kings of this world, when you disobey them, they execute you. But Jesus is not a king from this world. And those who disobey him hundreds of times, they go to him and say, Lord, I'm sorry. He receives back with open arms. Oh, dear believers, brothers and sisters, let us repent and go back to our merciful King. He receives us. He strengthens us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, that's the great King that we have. Oh, let's go to him. Let's renew our dedication to him. Let's live in the realities of his kingdom. Would you pray with me now? Let's pray to him. Father, we thank you so much for your word that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, so much that we can read of what Jesus said to Pilate. And we lament that Pilate, though he was in the very presence of truth incarnate, he discarded the truth. He didn't care one bit for the truth that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Lord, we pray by your mercy and love towards us as unworthy sinners, would you help us to pay attention to your truth? Prevent us from proudly casting aside the truth of your kingdom. If we need to be awakened and convicted of our sin, Lord, do it in our hearts and help us to cry out to you for mercy. If we need to be renewed in our dedication and obedience to you, repenting of the ways that we've lived in a way that's contrary to your kingdom, Lord, do that in our hearts. Would you do all of these wonderful things in the hearts of every single human being here this morning? That you would be glorified and lifted up in your people. That you would be glorified and seen as merciful and great in saving sinners and taking them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your beloved Son. Oh, do this great work, Lord, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.